Let's all stand together at this time as we reverence the reading of God's Word, a message in the moment. I call this series we're beginning today in John chapter 13 and verse 1. And I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, then remain standing because we're going to sing a little bit. John 13 and 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Sing it with me if you know it. Jesus loves me, this I know. Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Amen. And God bless you. You may be seated. Jesus spent the hours before his arrest, crucifixion, and death teaching. At this moment of all moments, he left behind vital truth for the ages in John chapter 13 through chapter 17. We sometimes refer to special times or highly significant times as watershed moments. It is something that changes us and changes our world and shapes our future. This is one of those times. The aged Apostle John alone gave us the insight into what happened on this last night. You know, the Bible gives us no actual date of Jesus' birth. We have said, of course, December 25th. That's tradition. The Bible does not give us a date for his birth. But it does give us the exact date of his death. Because that day was on the 15th day of Nisan. Nisan is the Jewish calendar. We have another name for it, Passover. Passover. The timing was arranged by God for Jesus to be the Lamb of God that he was proclaimed to be. Twice the prophet John the Baptist. Was John the Baptist a prophet? Yes, he was the last prophet of the Old Testament and the first of the New. John the Baptist, the prophet, twice said of Jesus that he was the Lamb of God. Verse 29 of chapter 1, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In verse 36, again in chapter 1, John the Baptist said, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." 11 times in the book of Revelation, again, the writing of the aged Apostle John, 11 times he used the title or referred to the Lamb. As a result, the Bible almost ends with the message of the Lamb. Revelation 22 and verse 1, and I'm going to read this just because it's fun. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And may I say, don't the nations need to be healed? Amen. One day they will be for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. Oh, what a time. No more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. Oh, yes, we have a marvelous future because of the Lamb of God. The other gospel accounts, all of which were chronological for the most part in their portrayal of Jesus' life and ministry, moved along rather quickly once the events of the last week of Jesus' life started happening. And especially as it related to the last night and his death and burial and, of course, resurrection. But John stops in his discussion. One writer said he came to a dead stop. because over a course of maybe 3 hours at the less, maybe 5 hours at the most, John gives us five full chapters of what happened in these few hours. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. We commonly refer to this as the upper room discourse. But actually, the upper room was not the location where all of it took place. You'll notice, we'll see this in John chapter 14, verse 31. Jesus said, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go on from here." So they were in the upper room in Jerusalem, and they would depart and cross over down through the Kidron Valley, just covered with vineyards, and we'll talk more about that. And then they ended up on Gethsemane's garden. John didn't tell us anything about the agony of Gethsemane. He didn't cover that at all. He makes no mention of the institution of the Lord's Supper. That doesn't mean that John was contradicting the other gospel accounts. The other gospels all gave three witnesses. We call them the synoptic gospels for a reason, synonymous. They all give us this almost same information. Why synoptic? Well, the Bible required that there be two or three witnesses. So he had those. And John gave us some other information under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he takes then this long, lingering look at what happened in those last hours as they finished the Last Supper. And then chapter 18, we'll see him arrested in the garden. Over the next few weeks, we'll be giving ourselves some time to carefully consider this. I've preached through the Sermon on the Mount here. I've preached through the Olivet Discourse. That was another message that he gave on the Mount of Olives when he taught about the end times. Three chapters were devoted to that in Matthew's Gospel. But now we're going to spend some attention, some time considering this incredible truth that Jesus revealed at this moment. Going to the cross. In a few hours, he'd be arrested, tried, tortured, crucified, dead, buried. What are you going to do? Jesus taught. And the first thing we'll see is that he taught them about his knowledge. And that's what we see emphasized, what John tells us. And in these first verses, John gives us an introduction. And I'll read this again. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should part from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." You see, John wanted us to know that Jesus was not blindsided by the events that would play out. He knew with very specific detail exactly what was about to happen to him. Jesus knew that his hour had come. He had already spoken of it in John chapter 12. Now, verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Now notice this. "Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." This is one of those moments when the voice of God himself was heard on the earth. As he spoke in response to this prayer that Jesus prayed, "My soul is troubled, and what do I say? Father, glorify your name." By the way, that's a great thing to pray when you don't know what to pray. When you don't know what to ask for, it's always safe to pray for God to get glory in whatever's happening, whatever's going on, good or bad. God be glorified. How do we know that? Because Jesus did that. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, glorify your name. Now, some people, the Bible says, understood what was said. But others said, it thundered. I couldn't help but just relish in the fact that these people heard the very word of God spoken by God, but all they heard was thundered. To some, the Word of God is just noise. That'll make a great sermon, but I don't have time to preach it today. See, I bring this to you because Jesus talked about His hour, and the Father in heaven responded to His prayer, "Glorify Thy name, I've done it." And God spoke audibly, and His word was heard. So Jesus called it "my hour." Jesus knew that His hour had come. But it was not only His hour. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 53, Jesus said, "When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." And my mind races around the significance of that statement. I'd love to take a long journey on that passage as well, but I can only mention it today. The writer of the book of Hebrews said that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and He's crowned with glory and honor that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That's Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, in case you're wondering. But this was Jesus' hour, and John wants us to know that Jesus knew what was about to happen. There was absolutely no doubt of the events that were going to play out, and that He was in complete control of the entire event. Though He would be subject to the power of darkness for a time, in order to bring about His suffering and death as the Lamb of God, they would not prevail, though they wanted to. And we know they didn't prevail because Jesus said in John chapter 10, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me." They didn't win. "But I lay it down of myself." They didn't win. "I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again." Jesus showed that they didn't win. "This commandment have I received from my Father." You see, there was never an instant in which Jesus was not in full control of what was happening. John wanted us to know that. He knew that His hour was come. He knew. He was not blindsided by this. He knew it. He knew everything about it. There was never an instant when Jesus was not in full control of what was happening, because it had to happen for Him to be the Lamb of God. Yet there was never a moment in which the people who would bring these things to pass were not acting on their own volition, and therefore were fully responsible for everything they did. So, Brother Rich, was it Jesus' hour, or was it the hour of the power of darkness? Was Jesus in control, or were the people acting on their own? Well, the answer to that question is not an either or, because Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, said both, and therefore both are true. You say, "Explain that to me." I can't. And I don't have to, in order to believe it, because Jesus said both are true. It was the hour, their hour, your hour, and the power of darkness, Jesus said. It is my hour. Both were true. And we thank God we did, because the events that had to happen happened. And Jesus, as the Lamb of God, then died for your sins and mine. Having loved His own that were in the world, He loved them unto the end. So He wants us to talk about the knowledge of Jesus. But then there's also, He introduces us to the love of Jesus. With that expression I just said, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Remember that John began his book by telling us that Jesus came unto His own, but His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And so the concept of his own certainly would have included the Jews, because that's who he came to originally. He came to present himself as the Jewish Messiah. But not only them, because he also ministered to a lot of Gentile people and presented himself to them and preached the gospel in Gentile realms as well, though he didn't travel very far from Israel. But beyond that, there were a lot of people who were his own, but who rejected him. It didn't mean they were saved, they were lost. And that was evident by the fact that they rejected Jesus Christ. He came into his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Certainly, we could broaden our perspective a little bit and understand that his own, having loved his own that were in the world, would include all those who had believed on him. Because all of those who believed on him had become the sons of God, the children of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, because they had believed. But as we go through this great discourse, we'll also find that in John chapter 17 and verse 20, Jesus expanded his audience and had this in his mind as well. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Folk, that's you and me. You do understand that, don't you? That when Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, he prayed not only for his disciples and apostles, not only for those who had already believed on him, but for those who were going to believe in him. And he looked down through time. The hymn writer said it best. When he was on the cross, yes, I was on his mind. He knew me, yet he loved me. What an incredible truth that is. And so we have it here in John chapter 17. He expanded his audience to include us, you and me. And what does he say? Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The Greek scholar A.T. Robertson pointed out that the same word translated the end in this passage is the exact same word translated uttermost in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. Now the context there is different, but the word is the same. And he said that probably the intended meaning is best expressed by the idea of the uttermost. Having loved his own, he loved them to the uttermost. Listen, Jesus Christ can save us to the uttermost because he loves us to the uttermost. Amen? Listen, Jesus can't love us anymore. And he's proved that. You see, you and I, we get to know people. We spend time with people. We spend a lifetime get to know each other. We hang around with different things. I mean, goodness, we can put a dog in our house. We can even learn to love him. It's a strange thing how that works. It's terrible critters that they are. I mean, they kill, chew up all of our stuff. They destroy our carpets, and yet, just hang around. We've got this amazing capacity then when we hang around, even with something, and we get to know it a little bit better, then we love it more. I want you to know today, Jesus loves us to the uttermost, and he did it all along. He doesn't grow to love us more, and he's not going to love us less. We know that God is love. The Bible tells us that he is by character and nature. That is his love. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells us so. And as we go through this last message that Jesus had for his disciples, we're going to see that the love of Jesus is the centerpiece of everything he will teach them in this moment. He brings it up over and over and over again. His knowledge, his love. He also reminds us about the enemy. And supper being ended, the devil, that's him, having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father, there's his knowledge again, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. You see, it should not surprise us at all that the devil slithers his way into this moment of all moments. It is, after all, his hour. It is your hour, Jesus said, in the power of darkness. Judas was a subject to prophecy, and we'll see an extended discussion of how he grieved over that stunning announcement as he looked at those 12 around him, soon to be the 11. and said, one of you will betray me. But Jesus looked beyond to see the real adversary. And John, and from his perspective, he knew that the devil was all over that crowd, all over them. Remember, it's in Matthew 16, 23, and listen, this was only an hour or two, chronologically speaking, though you go from Matthew all the way to John when you read it, yet there's only about an hour or two separating these events. When he said to Simon Peter, after Simon Peter said, no, Lord, it's not going to happen to you. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Just a little before. Get behind me, Satan. So the enemy was on the scene and he was highly active. It was Jesus' hour, but it was the hour of the power of darkness. Jesus, though, remember, has a day that is yet to come. In fact, it's called the day of the Lord. It's not an hour now, it's the day of the Lord. And guess what? The devil will be engaged and highly active during that time as well. If you want to know more about that, read the whole book of Revelation. If you don't want to do that, then you could just concentrate on Revelation 12 and 12, where it is said the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. So Jesus introduces us to the work of the enemy and how that he had been already engaged with them. You see those bickering disciples arguing over who was going to be the greatest, who was going to be in charge, what their position they were going to have in the kingdom. Yeah, the devil has his fingerprints all over that. And he was working in Simon Peter. But we'll find out he was working on Judas a lot more. But the presence of the enemy and the betrayal of Judas would not affect the outcome at all. We see again that the Father had given all things into the hands of Jesus. So I say again that he was in complete control of everything that had happened. He would be facing the agony in the garden. He would sweat great drops of blood. He would cry, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet he also prayed, thy will be done. It was. Thy will be done. So what do we do with all of this going forward and looking ahead? Well, I couldn't help but think about the many people that I had been around while they were dying, and they knew they were going to die, but they still had their mental faculties. A lot of them don't, but many times it works out that people are dying, and they know they're dying, and they've got something to say. And I couldn't begin to tell you how many times that I've seen people who were dying and knew they were going to die going around the room to one family member after another, tell them, now I love you. I want you to know I love you. That's such a precious thing when that gets to happen. I love you. I want you to know I love you. If I had anything to say to you today, it would be, don't wait for your deathbed to tell people you love them. You got family, tell them you love them. Tell them you love them. Jesus was going to spend some time talking to the disciples about how they need to love each other. And again, my mind went back to so many scenes that I had seen where a mama or daddy, a lot of times it was the mom, who was on her deathbed, literally pleading with her children to reconcile with one another, begging them to settle this, put it behind them. This is your brother, your sisters. I've seen that too. Jesus, we'll see, was doing that very thing with the disciples. Jesus was headed to the cross, and the power of darkness would be on full display. And the things that he did And the things that he said at that moment are mind-boggling. And I believe we see that in the words that John used, writing about it, even from his perspective near the end of the first century. He's writing, looking back on these moments, and he's still amazed. I hear that amazement when he said, knowing that he came from God and was going to God, yet he loved us, and he loved us to the uttermost, to the very end. Knowing then, with everything that was happening, and I think John was still trying to wrap his mind around what Jesus said and did. And so he gives us that truth, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God. And you see that passage ends with a comma, which tells you there's more to John's statement. But I'm just going to refer to it this morning because that'll be our message for next week. But putting all this in perspective, he knew who he was. He knew he had come from God. He knew he was going to God. And what did he do at that moment? Of all things. Well, he took off his outer garments and clothed himself with a servant's towel and washed feet. That's next week. You see, I hear in that, I read in it, I see that sense of astonishment. After all these years, he's still amazed that this one who came from God and was going to God did and said the things that he did and said. And of course, that's not the most important thing that he did. The most important thing that he did was to die on the cross for your sins and mine. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You and I can look at this passage then this morning and understand that Jesus loves me even though he knows me. He loves me. He knows what is going on in your life. He knows what's going to happen in your life. He doesn't prevent all those things from happening, just like he didn't prevent the things that happened to him. He could have. But he didn't. But in all of this, there was that. Now, Jesus knew about it. He loved them and he warned them. The enemy's at work. He still is. The enemy is just as active now as ever, perhaps even more so as we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Bible tells us about a lot of things we need to do as we see the day approaching. Folks, we see the day approaching right now. And one of the things that we need to do is to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a man of some. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. That is, we need more church, not less. I've been thinking about Tuesdays and Thursdays and Fridays. I'm just kidding, but I know if we did that, a bunch of y'all would come. No, you would. We need to be aware that the enemy's efforts are increasing. And so we face this whole situation as the disciples did, knowing, first of all, that Jesus loves me and he knows what is ahead and he's in charge of what is ahead. I ask you this morning, do you have that confidence? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received him as your Savior? John has written this entire gospel so that we know that Jesus is the Son of God and that believing on him, we might have life through his name. Have you believed on Jesus? You know that you've sinned against God. The Bible says that we are to repent and believe the gospel. repent is our act of recognizing that we have sinned and that Jesus Christ then has paid the price for my sins, and I trust Him. I believe on Him. So that right where you are, whether in this building or watching from home, you can call on the Lord and tell Him, Lord, I know I've sinned. Please forgive me my sin and be my Savior. And He will. And if you do that, you call me. Come up here. And I'd love to talk to you more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, like baptism. I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's stand together, please.